today we're going to be looking not only in 2 Peter chapter 3, but if you want to, you can prepare Genesis chapter 1, because we'll be there in a minute. 2 Peter 3 and Genesis chapter 1. This is kind of a side study, I guess, or to our seemingly endless study of 2 Peter. There's nothing wrong with digging into every word of the Bible, and there's plenty that's right about doing it. One of the things that independent Baptists and fundamental Christians and Bible-believing Christians like to argue about is a thing that is called by some the gap theory, and called by others the gap fact, and called by some the gap, I don't have any idea. But the reason this is debated is because in the minds of some, the Bible is very clear on one side of the issue, and in the minds of others, the Bible is very clear on the other side of the issue. And in the minds of still more, the Bible just isn't clear at all on the issue. But you can be a supporter of the gap issue and have a best friend be a no gap supporter and still remain best friends. This is not something to break up about, okay? And the reason you can stay friends and you don't have to make a big issue of it is because this kind of issue should have no effect whatsoever upon your fellowship with another believer. At least that's the way it ought to be. Now, I personally believe the gap theory, and the reason is that there are a number of passages in the Bible that I cannot explain without taking this view. And the reason others do not hold to this view is that in their minds it seems to be a support for Darwin's theories of evolution. So let's read some scriptures first, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump in. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." All right, so there the Bible says, whether you believe that it was the flood of Noah's day or a flood prior to Adam's day, there has been a catastrophe since the beginning of the creation that has dramatically altered life on this earth. And that catastrophe was the direct consequence of God judging sin. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Okay, now we all believe in that. So every saved person agrees on that. Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. All right. Now let me give you the two positions. First of all, there's the position that in Genesis 1, God created the present heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour periods. And that you can date time from the birth of Jesus Christ backward to day number one of Genesis 1. And you can run that back 4,000 years. And day one took place on the same day as Genesis 1:1. That was the first day that God ever did anything in all of eternity, if you can imagine that. And so from that point forward, there was an unbroken continuance of life on earth until God sent the judgment of the flood in Noah's day and destroyed the world that then was. Now the other view is that God created the present heavens and the earth, yes, in six literal 24-hour periods, 4,000 years prior to Jesus Christ coming to this earth, but that there is a catastrophe referenced in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that separates the six literal 24-hour creative days of this present heaven and earth from eternity past. Okay, now those who say no catastrophe in Genesis 1-2, which would put a gap in our time chronology, those who do not believe that say in some way or another that gives credence or support to the theory of evolution and of a very old earth. And those of us that hold to the position that something took place in Genesis 1-2, we're just not concerned with lining up one way or another with Darwin's theories of evolution because they're completely false and we don't accept or embrace them in any way. Makes no difference. So now the difficulty that we run into is this. Some very fine Christian men who love God and seek to defend Christianity against the arguments of science and who have devoted their life and ministry to defending Christianity against the arguments of science, none of these men believe in a catastrophe in Genesis 1-2 or in a gap. And therefore, on the basis of Christian men such as maybe you've heard of Kent Hovind, who, yes, they know a lot about science. They have a lot of science knowledge, and who defend Christianity against science and evolution, but they don't, and they don't believe in a gap. Christians say, "Well, it must not be so then, because well, this guy knows a lot about science." Well, I'd say to you that God never told the church to follow the teachings of men who knew a lot about science, but to follow the teachings of men who knew a lot about the Bible. And I'm far more concerned with what the Bible says that is right than what science says that is wrong. All right, and my purpose this morning is not to take shots at these men. In fact, I greatly enjoy their material. I know we used to have some of Kent Hovind's recordings, teachings, and I enjoyed them a lot. There's a lot of good information there. Okay, it's full of great proofs and arguments against evolution and against false teachings of modern science. But all these men have a couple of things in common, and that is none of them are active members of a church in submission to a pastor. Okay, and none of them recognize the King James Bible as the final authority. And since they want to attract more people to their teachings on their scientific subjects, they have to avoid any kind of church fellowship with a pastor, because to do so would hinder their opportunities to minister their anti-evolution, anti-false science, pro-Christianity position. But really, it's not a pro-Christianity position to take a non-biblical stance on the church so that you can be taken seriously by all men. And the only reason I say that is my issue this morning is not with what Brother So-and-so says or what Brother So-and-so teaches. And if you believe this, you're going to be going against him. I've got all these videos by this guy, and I think he's right on the money. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to see what the Bible says, and then wherever science matches the Bible, it's right, right? If science matches the Bible, that science is right. And wherever science doesn't match the Bible, guess what? It's wrong. It's wrong. Scientists aren't wrong about everything, and preachers aren't right about everything. Now, the Bible is always right, though, and everything that counters the Bible is always wrong. I said we'd pray, and we haven't prayed yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue in this study, we do look to you for the understanding that's needed. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide your word of truth and to make up our minds about this issue, but to recognize, Lord, that we will one day know how things worked out, and we can just ask you face to face. We look forward to that time, but in the meantime, Lord, help us to satisfy our curiosity this morning concerning these things in your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And I am starting to drip, so I'm going to turn this fan on. That'll work. Okay. Now, there are five possible scenarios regarding the age of the earth. Okay? Just five. Number one, we have a very old earth and a very old human race and no God. That's one possibility. The earth just evolved and man evolved and there never was a God. Okay? That's what some people believe. Number two, we have a very old earth and a very old human race, and somewhere in back of it all is God. And this is called the theistic evolutionist, okay, that believes this one. Okay, so they believe there is a God back there somewhere. He did kickstart this thing, this creation, on a low scale, but then he just turned it loose. And it just sort of worked its way out. You know, God was really good at making amoebas and making dust, but man and animals and planets, that was a little beyond his capability. So he just kind of sat back and watched to see what would happen. Number three, we have a very young earth and a very young human race that was created by God. Okay, that's a possibility. Number four, we have a very old earth and a very young, relatively speaking, human race as taught by science. Okay? And number five, the fifth possibility, we have a very old earth and a very young human race, both created by God, with a gap in between the two, about which the Bible has a little to say, but is relatively silent. Now, one of these five possibilities has to be so. According to the Bible, God is eternal. Okay? He has always been going backwards. Just as he always will be going forward. According to the Bible, he made man in his own image and after his own likeness. That's clearly what the Bible tells us. And according to the Bible, God immediately, think about this, God immediately put the first man he created, he put him to work. Isn't that true? He gave Adam a job to do. Before the fall, God put man to work. So there's a God who made a man in his image. Very important. Okay? And there's a God who made man just like him, and he put that man to work. So God, that tells me God is one who works. He's not one to sit around and, you know, count stars or something, you know. The notion that God just was sitting idly for untold ages, for countless eons before he ever decided to do something 6,000 years ago, to me, that's weak at best. It's not, I can't believe that about God, that about our God. I just can't in any way believe that God would sit around doing nothing, being idle. All right? Now, don't lose Genesis, but let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter number 1, and then we'll get back to Genesis in just a few minutes. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Beyond a doubt, the Word of God declares that our Lord created all things. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. All right, so verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. There is no evolution then. It's impossible. None whatsoever. If it's here, if something is here, that means God made it. If it's ever been here, God made it. If it's ever going to be here, God's the one that'll make it. There's nothing here that God didn't make. He's the creator. All right. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. You know, Romans 1 says the root cause of all the crime and violence and wickedness in your society is a denial of God as creator. That's what it all stems from. If you don't believe God made it and God runs it and it belongs to God and it answers to God, everyone, everything, you're just going to live like there is no God. Okay, Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, right? And look, and for him, and he is before all things, and look, by him all things consist. So, he not only made it, he remains actively involved in the maintenance and in the perpetuation of everything that he made. What he made, not only was it made by him, it consists by him. That means it's held together by him. Hebrews 11 says, by the word of his power. Okay? Now, this includes the invisible elements we talked about last week in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, let's come to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse number 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. All right, so not only did God make everything, not only does God continue to control and to govern all that he made, but everything that you see out there and everything that you even think, everything you can't see out there is made according to the specific design of and for the specific purpose of honoring, glorifying, serving, and magnifying God. See, if you take God out of the equation, there's nothing to live for. If you take God out of the equation, there's nothing nothing to govern how we live and why we're even bothering to live. But if you put God into every atom, every molecule, every particle in this universe, then it matters how it all runs and how it all operates and why things do what they do and so forth. Okay, now let's come back to Genesis. People say, well, yeah, but the Bible is not a scientific textbook. No, it's accurate. It's better than a scientific textbook. They have to keep changing those scientific textbooks. Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. All right, so you've got what I want you to see there. You've got heaven, you've got earth, and you've got light. These are, just to let you know, these are the basic building blocks of every atom in the universe. You just ask a scientist what's out there, and he'll tell you space, matter, and energy. Space, matter, and energy. What did God make? Heaven, earth, light. Okay? Space, matter, energy. Okay? Heaven, earth, light. God made it all out of that. Okay, it's one of those or it's nothing. It's one of those or it doesn't exist. All right, now later, keep reading in verse number 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So look what you have. You have heaven made by God, that's space. You have earth made by God, that's matter. But then God made the heaven, okay? The heaven. That is, he formed something substantial up there. And he made the earth. He formed something substantial down here. And both these places were made for men to dwell in. One temporarily and one eternally. So out of space and matter, God made heaven a real place and earth a real place. All right, so let's keep our finger there in Genesis 1, but slip over to 2 Peter one more time. The order is precise. Second Peter. All right, space, matter, and energy are made before the establishment of time. Okay? Day, night, evening, morning, the first day do not occur until Genesis 1:5. But we already have space, matter, and energy for the formation of planets and days and months and years and all that. Now look at 2 Peter 3. And the Bible says in verse number 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." All right. So there's a reference in 2 Peter chapter 3 to the heavens that were of old. That means they were there before the heavens that God created 6,000 years ago. And during that time of old, we find the earth partly flooded with water. Okay, there are the heavens and the earth that were formed in Genesis. Those heavens and earth that were formed in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. This earth doesn't show up until Genesis 1:8 and Genesis 1:10. Now let's consider something else. Come back to Genesis 1. Whether or not you accept the idea of a gap in time or a period of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, this much is clear from the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 2, the original creation was flooded with water. That's clear, no debate. The original creation also was covered with darkness. That's clear. Verse 6, God formed this water into a firm expanse. Okay, verses 7 to 9, God divided this firm expanse to form a sort of a framework. Firm up here, firm down here, and all kinds of stuff going on in between for the next several thousand years. Okay, verse 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." And then in verses 14 to 19, you've got the sun, the moon, and the stars being made. Chapter 1, verse 24, "The creatures that would inhabit the earth, they're made." So we believe with all our heart that God made the planet upon which you are living today. God made the plant life on this planet. God made the sun, the moon, and the stars to shine upon this planet. God made the animal life on this planet. God made man to populate this planet. We believe God created every bit of it, and that everything that exists right now was made in six literal 24-hour days out of the materials, time, space, and energy that God created. The invisible elements God created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So every Christian that believes anything about the Bible certainly agrees on that. Now here are four questions that arise out of Genesis 1, at least in my mind, questions that compel me to look deeper into verse number 2. And we'll study all of these in some detail. First of all, after Genesis 1:2, everywhere that the Bible refers to darkness, it is the result of God judging sin. So the question is, why would that be different in the first time the word is used and not be different anywhere else in the Bible? Okay? If darkness is the result of judgment, wouldn't it be the case there also in verse number 2? Second question, in the specific creation account of the 6 days of creation, God tells us that he made the heavens, he made the earth, he made the dry land, he made the seas, he made the plant life, he made the sun, the moon, the stars, he made the birds, he made the fish, he made the whales, he made man, he made woman. How many of you though have read in your Bible about Satan, about angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim? How many of you have read about them in the Bible? Probably all of you have come across it if you read your Bible, okay? Well, my question is, where are they in Genesis 1? They're creatures, aren't they? They were created by God, weren't they? There's no account in the 6 days of creation of Genesis of the creation of the heavenly host. Now, either they're not included in the discussion, or they were here and something happened that plunged everything under the waters of a flood and caused everything to be in darkness. All right, number three, as I read Genesis 1 and then into chapter 2 and into chapter 3, I find showing up to tempt the first man and the first woman a fallen creature named Satan, who offers them the opportunity to fall and be like gods. Okay, all right, so if I have a fallen tempter and fallen gods, the question is not only where did they come from, but when did they fall? If God saw everything that he made was good on the first day, and that tells me they didn't fall there, that wouldn't have been good. But then God created the firmament on the second day. But did you notice he didn't say that second day was good? I noticed that. Of all the days of creation, that's the only day that God didn't say it was good. Why? Well, if everything happened the third, fourth, and fifth day, and God saw that that was good, and no fall occurred on those days, but on day two, the thing is, God knew that the firmament would be the abode, the dwelling place of Satan and his ungodly host. And so he just refrained from calling that day good. But if God got to the end of the 6 days of Genesis 1, and then he did say that everything I see is very good, well, he sure wasn't watching Satan fall on those days. Okay, so where did he fall? There's a warning in Genesis 2 to the man and to the woman not to fall. There's a tempter that shows up in chapter 3. So I have many unanswered questions in Genesis 1 that cannot be answered by a three-hour seminar on what's wrong with Darwin and the fake bones that were presented in the early 1900s to the National Geographic Society. You got to come up with some answers for me here. When did Satan fall? How did Satan fall? Who are these gods? If everything in Genesis 1 verses 4 and onward is good, where did this darkness come from? And why is everything flooded out? The flood wasn't a good thing in Noah's day, was it? No, darkness isn't good when men end up there for eternity. Darkness wasn't good when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Lost men are the ones who are in darkness. The Bible says they love darkness rather than light. I just can't help, as I read Genesis 1 in the light of the rest of the Bible, I can't help but ask myself, what went wrong? Okay. And then I came up with a fourth question. Haven't you read the end of your Bible where there's no need of the sun or the moon or the stars, for the Lamb of God is the light of that place, and He's the light of the universe. Well, then, how do we read in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 of a day in time when nothing existed but God, and all is darkness? How can that be? If God's all there is at that time, why is there darkness? Okay, that's not consistent with what we read about our God at the end. That's not consistent with what we read about the Omega. Okay? All right, so then how can it be consistent with God in the beginning and as God the Alpha? Right? Something turned out the lights in this universe. And that's my humble opinion, and you are free to disagree, because this is not a requirement. Agreeing with me today is not a requirement for you to get to heaven, okay? Now, you have to believe that God is. You've got to believe that God is the Creator, but you don't have to agree with me on this to get to heaven, all right? Now, let's take a look this morning. Man, there's so much to look at here, but got to start somewhere. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 28. And then we'll be in Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28. How did Lucifer become Leviathan? How did the anointed cherub become the devil? All right, let's read. First of all, from Ezekiel 28 and verse number 12. Ezekiel 28, 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. All right, let's stop there for a minute. God made man, made a man, put the man in the garden. God put him to sleep, took a rib, made a woman. You say, well, you don't really believe that, do you? Why wouldn't I? If God can make the universe out of nothing, He can make a woman out of a rib, right? So here's the man, here's the woman, and here comes the serpent, right? Isaiah 27 and Revelation 12 tells us the serpent is the devil. So here comes the devil, tempts the man, tempts the woman. God throws the man, throws the woman out of the garden, sets a cherubim there with a flaming sword so they can't get back in the garden, and then they start having babies, right? Now, if the only people to ever set foot in the Garden of Eden are Adam, his wife, and the devil, that's what it says, the devil is a fallen creature in the garden with the first man and the first woman. That's what it says. It says, you have been in Eden. Well, God shut the thing down. God locked those doors. When the first man and first woman got thrown out, nobody was getting back in there. Nobody's been in there since. So the king of Tyrus, he's got to be Satan, or it's a reference to Satan. Can't be anybody else. Besides Adam and Eve, he's the only one who's been there. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. All right, so he was a beautiful creature. Man, when he spoke, it was music. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect. Notice the past tense word, wast. Okay. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitudes of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So this beautiful being, this beautiful creature, is cast down, not for smoking, not for drinking, not for dancing, but for being lifted up with pride, and God threw him down. Okay? Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and we'll begin in verse number 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, he is somewhere below heaven, and somewhere below clouds, and somewhere below stars before he falls. Because to get to that throne to try and overthrow God, he says, I'm going to have to go past the clouds, past the stars, past heaven, and overthrow God. Now, for the purpose of speculation this morning, okay, let's just reason together. If you've got this beautiful, none like him, sealing up the sum of perfection of God's creation, Genesis 1:1, down here, and he says, I'm going to go up past the clouds. He sins down here, pride in his heart. He sins. He goes up past the clouds with sinful pride in his heart. Past the stars, sinful pride in his heart. Past heaven with that sinful pride in his heart to try and overthrow God. You know what he's done? He's defiled it all. Well, what would God do with a being so beautiful, so powerful, so perfect that the scripture says that he took a third of the stars, a third of the angels, a third of that heavenly host with him in his rebellion? Would it surprise you to find the earth, the heavens all under flood and darkness as a result of such a tragedy the result of such rebellion and sin? Well, if that's not the case, I ask you then, what did happen? When did he lead this revolt and rebellion? When did he cause such a great fall that it affected, Isaiah 14, nations and kingdoms and caused cities and the world itself to be destroyed? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Now Genesis 1:1 said what? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was what? Without form and void. Okay? Jeremiah 4, verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Now, if you're just going to compare the Bible with the Bible and line up Scripture with Scripture, what does that verse match? Genesis 1:2. Verse 24. The mountains, lo, they moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, matching Isaiah 14, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. All right, now when I read that passage to one of my dear Christian brothers who disagrees with me on the space of time between Genesis 1 or in Genesis 1:2, they say, "Ah, come on now, brother, that's referring to the end of the tribulation there." And yes, at the end of the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the sun shall not give its light, and the stars of the heavens shall be shaken. But you cannot say at the end of the tribulation, there is no man. No man. At the end of the tribulation, there are still cities. There are still people. The result of this judgment here that we just read is that nobody is left. And that's exactly how you find it in Genesis 1:2, 1:3, 1:4, 1:5, 1:6, 1:7, and so forth. That passage just makes no sense to me if I don't have a judgment in Genesis 1. Now, I wish we could cover all this in one lesson, but we can't. We're going to have to break this up. But let's before we end today, let's look at this matter of the darkness. First of all, come to Genesis 15. We'll just run some scriptures together. Genesis 15. So we're going to hear some pages turning out there. Bible's dropping on the floor. Genesis 15. And verse number 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. An horror of great darkness fell upon him. Darkness doesn't sound so good there, does it? Exodus 10:21. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Exodus 10:21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. That's, you know, that's dark if you can feel it. Deuteronomy 28. Now that darkness fell as one of the plagues on Egypt. Okay, it wasn't a reward of any kind. Deuteronomy 28, verse 28. 28:28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. All right, let me just speed this up a little bit now. Why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 8, and I'll just read you a few more of these darkness passages. Let me read you 1 Samuel 2:9. You turn to Matthew 8. 1 Samuel 2:9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. Job 10:21-22. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself and the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. All right, Matthew 8:12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Hope you're starting to see that darkness is always associated with evil and wickedness and punishment. Revelation 16:10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Okay, now that's just a sampling. Old Testament, New Testament, start of the Bible, middle of the Bible, end of the Bible. Now, how could you read Genesis 1:2 and think that that darkness there is a good thing? That everything is everything's in darkness and chaos, and there's no order to it. Everywhere in your Bible, such characteristics identify the consequence and the end result of God's judgment. God's judgment. In my mind, if that's what those verses signify everywhere else in the Bible, they must signify that the first place that they're ever mentioned. There are three times in the Bible when the entire earth was or is plunged into darkness. Satan's rebellion, Genesis 1. Jesus' death at Calvary, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the final wave of judgments during the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24 and Joel 2. Now, Jesus suffering under the wrath of God at Calvary, that's not a good thing. The earth suffering under the last of the 21 tribulation judgments, that's not a good thing. Surely, anything being plunged under darkness in Genesis 1-2 is not a good thing. Surely that's not the way God, who is light and life and love and joy and peace, surely God didn't say, you know what I think I'll do? I'm just going to create this chaotic mess in total darkness till I decide what to do with it. Or, having decided what to do with it, I'll start here. That's not consistent with the rest of the Bible. No, the first thing God said in the Bible was, let there be light. Now, in addition to that, and all I'm doing this morning is giving you some arguments and probably raising many, many questions, all of which, by the way, I decline to answer until we finish next week. Okay, and we'll finish this study, and then we'll see if maybe I'm going to answer all of your questions anyway. Fair enough? All right. Come back to Genesis 1, and then prepare Genesis 9. Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 9. Now in Genesis 9, we'll go there first. In Genesis 9, Noah and his family have finished the water park ride. And they've stepped off the ark, and there's no one left on the earth but Noah, his three sons, and the four wives of those four men. And so God says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, do you know why they had to replenish the earth? Because it was not plentiful. Okay? It wasn't plentiful anymore. God didn't tell Noah and his sons to plenish the earth or to fill the earth. He told them to replenish the earth because the earth had been plentiful before and now it needed to be made plentiful again. You say, well, doesn't that mean to grow grapes and trees and stuff like that? No. I mean, they didn't need wives to do that. Okay? They needed wives to make little Noahs and little Shems and little Hams and little Japheths. Okay? To have babies. Lots of babies. Because we got a great big earth and we need people on it because that's what it was made for. All right? Now, keep that in mind. Nobody on earth, so God says, replenish the earth. Fill it up like it was before. Okay? Now, Genesis 1, let me say this and then we'll read. This is why it's important that you not just be a Christian who has some great material against evolution, but that you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, so that you can get the Bible right and then go after science as need be from the Bible, and not from reason and logic and argument. And here's why. I'm going to read to you, and then give you the NIV, New American Standard, Modern Version rendering. All right, how many of you remember what we just read, Genesis 9:1, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth? Okay, Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So if I have a new version, I can go after science and defend Christianity, but I'm also going to go after my brothers and sisters in Christ who believe something might have happened before Adam that caused the real problem. Because my version, or my Hebrew, or my favorite original manuscript that I've never seen and I don't have and can't get a hold of, it says fill the earth, which does not say there was something here before. The word fill doesn't mean that it was filled before. Replenish does. See? But the Bible says here, the Bible says, God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, if he told Noah to get it back where it was, the way it was, and he told Adam the very same thing, just going by the Bible, and you don't have to agree with me, but going by the Bible, it sure looks to me like what happened in Noah's day had happened in the day of Satan's fall, but on a much larger scale. Because as we'll see in a future lesson, the flood of Genesis 6, 7, 8 took out the earth, but it came from the heavens. The flood came from the heavens. But the flood that Peter writes about left the heavens and the earth underwater, which is exactly what Genesis 1, 1-4 says. So we've got some work to do and some investigating to do. We're going to look at the account of the flood, where the water came from. We're going to look at the flood language from Peter's epistles. And then we're going to take a look in Job and read about a race of men that were destroyed in a flood before Adam. You say, is that really in there? Where's that? Well, if you read the book of Job between now and next Friday, you'll be way ahead of the game. Come on, you can't let somebody else do everything for you. But this is, yes, it's curious material. It's interesting material, and I hope it'll, if nothing else, stimulate you to get in the Bible and investigate before I even tell you about dinosaurs and all that sort of thing. But now here's what some of you are going to tell me. And I love you, and God commanded you to love me. So you need to get busy working on that. You're going to say, Brother Bob, if you say the earth is real old, then you're agreeing with evolution. No, I'm not. Now, I believe with all my heart, God made Adam a full-grown man. I don't believe he made a baby in diapers. And then he made another baby girl in diapers. And then they just kind of laid there, and the ravens brought them bottles, and monkeys changed their diapers. I believe God made a full-grown man and a full-grown woman. So if he can do that, I believe God could have God could have made an earth that was hundreds and millions of billions of years old if he wanted to. And he could have even stuck a bunch of bones in that earth just to confound men. Okay, but it just doesn't seem to me like God's in the business of deception. I mean, yes, they do dig up all these big old bones, and so you figure something had to be wrapped around those bones at one time, right? I mean, every now and then they dig up something over there in Russia or in some icy place, and it's that thing still has its fur on it, and still has grass in its stomach, and stuff like that, which proves they were using so many fluorocarbons back in those days, and the Ice Age came all at once, so that last can of hairspray finished them all off. Just tipped the ecological balance so rapidly that everything just froze. I mean, look, God could have made a billion-year-old earth and hidden some bones in it, and put a few little cities and airstrips and runways here and there just to fake everybody out. Or the earth really is an old earth that was populated before, and those bones that they're finding are from that time. Okay, but because God's not in the business of faking people out. So is it possible that the eternal God had been doing something before he decided to flip the light on in Genesis 1? And if so, can we find any evidence of that in the Bible? And if we do find evidence of that in the Bible, that doesn't mean that we are for evolution or that we don't believe in the literal account of Genesis 1. It just means there's a lot of really interesting stuff in the Bible that you can't fit on a 60-minute video. And so we'll study it, and we'll get what we can, and when we're finished with all of this, I'll say, that's it, that's all I have on it. And then you can come with all of the, but what abouts? Just give me a chance to cover the but what abouts before you come with those but what abouts. So that when I teach everybody else the answer to the but what abouts next week, you're not bored because you've already heard it from me. Okay? So, you say, well, how's this stuff going to help anyone to live the Christian life, though? Well, we covered that last week, and if you didn't get it last week, we'll take another shot at it and couple of weeks, but that's why we have a Bible study hour in the morning and a preaching service in the afternoon. So stick around, and we'll see what God has for us after the break. All right, Brother Ash. Well, let's pray, and then Brother Ashley will lead us in a hymn. Heavenly Father, we again are grateful that we have your Holy Scriptures. We know, Lord, that everything is in there that we need to know. We just want to thank you, Lord, that there's some things in here that we probably don't need to know, but it's interesting stuff for us, Lord. And one day we'll just enjoy hearing all the stories of all your creative abilities and all the things you've done and all the things you plan to do. And we thank you, Lord, that we know we can be a part of that throughout eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.